Good morning once again to everyone. It's good to see y'all this morning as we once again are able to open up the Word together and continue to learn some things about the Christmas story and maybe some people that were involved in that. Some people that most people don't talk about much when it comes to the Christmas story. We started off looking at Jesus himself and studied in the book of Philippians and how Christmas is about Jesus leaving holiness, choosing to leave holiness, coming into the world for the purpose of becoming the Savior of the world, right? Which is amazing. And then we went into Luke chapter 2. We've been in Luke chapter 2, and we'll stay in Luke chapter 2 today. We talked about Mary and her role in the Christmas story and basically focused on her willingness to be available to God, even when she wasn't completely understanding what was happening. And I think if you think about that as a quick catch-up, her willingness to be available to be used by God was so intense that what happened with her was probably, if I wouldn't know this, but it seems that it was one of the most personal and intimate things that could happen to a woman, to become pregnant with a child, especially in the way that it happened, where the Spirit of God came upon her and that's how she was with child. Totally supernatural and amazing that God would do things that way. No one could have written a better story if they tried. And then we went into chapter 2 and looked at Joseph and his part in all of this. And that was pretty amazing to me because he had a lot of decisions to make in light of what he saw and experienced and felt, and what he was told, his experience in his dream, that God would share the truth with him. And even then, Joseph had a decision to believe the truth and be obedient to it or not. And he decided to be obedient. So maybe the story of Christmas, we can learn that our willingness to be available and our decisions to be obedient to the Lord and his plan would lead us into situations where we too can be used in the Christmas story, right? In case you didn't know, the believers who go out into the world and make disciples preaching the gospel, right, with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course, as we've discussed in our Bible studies recently, that's part of the Christmas story. It's continuing on, y'all. We're part of it if you choose to be part of it, if you surrender and are willing to be available to be used by God in the Christmas story. Today we're going to look at another guy. Don't forget, we talked about Joseph, and it's like Joseph didn't seem like he said anything important because nobody wrote it down, and he's not really talked about much. Everybody just knows that's okay. That's Mary's husband and the guy that raised Jesus with Mary, and that's about it with him. And hopefully we learned some valuable things from him. But then today we're going to look in chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, specifically in verses 25 to 35, and we're going to talk about an old guy named Simeon. How many times do you talk about Simeon around the Christmas table when you're passing the ham to each other? Not very often. When we're singing, I mean, his name isn't even show up in any Christmas hymns. I mean, really, he could have at least got one short Christmas hymn with his name attached to it, or something to that effect. So what can we learn about Simeon? We have to be able to learn something about him because he's here. He's right here in the Word of God. So it must be important enough for God to put it there for us to say, okay, well, let's pay attention to this guy for a minute and see. Now, let's read. I'm going to read verse 21 from verse 21 to verse 24 just to set the scene. All right? It's not on the screen. Open up your Bibles and let's read. Verse 21, chapter 2 of Luke. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, talking about Jesus, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Review from our last messages. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's verse 21 to 24, setting the stage of what's about to happen at the temple. All right. Reason I did that is because it helps us understand why they're there and what this old dude is doing and what God told him to do and what he told him to wait for. One side note to notice is that Mary and Joseph, they know that he is to be the Savior. They were told this before he was ever born. They know it. And I would imagine they are amazed by it and challenged by it, this truth. They're having to grow into this, getting used to this fact. What is this about? What's it going to be like? But they are going about the normal business of a Jewish couple, the Israelite family. They're going about the law of Moses and what it says to do. Just because they're going to bring the Savior into the world, just because Jesus is coming into the world through Mary and the Spirit of God, doesn't mean they just abandon what the law says or what God says. See? And when I was reading that, looking at this as, okay, here, this is setting the scene for what's happening, suddenly I was reminded that Jesus himself taught that I did not come to abolish the law. I came to complete the law. So it makes total sense that they're bringing this Jesus, this child, this baby, to do everything that you're supposed to do with a child when they're born into the world, according to the laws of God. And then we get into the main scene. We focus in on verse 25. Simeon meets Jesus. He's at the temple. Verse 25 says, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So, here's a man. Let's see who is this guy. He's described as a righteous and devout man. He was, the word righteous describes a person who is not perfect, but in right standing with God. Okay? And the word devout means he's committed to his God. He's totally committed. You can be devout to a lot of things. He's invested in, he's committed to, it's his main thing to worship God, to be in right standing with God. His life revolves around what he believes about God. He is a righteous and devout man. And it says he's looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, earlier this morning we were in Bible study together, and we were discussing the fact that the Israelites all should have been and probably were, for the most part, looking for and waiting for the promised Messiah. Should have been happening since Adam and Eve, if you think about it. Because God said, you can't stay here, you've sinned, get out, but I'll fix this and you can come back. So they should have been waiting and looking for, okay, how's God going to fix this? Because living out here, digging in the dirt and growing our own crops is for the birds, right? We'd rather stay in the garden and let God handle everything But it was too late. They had already sinned. It says that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. Another word for consolation could be the salvation of, the redemption of Israel. He's looking for Jesus. He's looking for the Savior. He's looking for the Messiah. Why is he looking for the Messiah? What's driving him to look for the Messiah? He's devout. He's looking at God. He's studying God's word. He's studying everything there is to learn. He's at the temple all the time, and he's being faithful to what the Spirit of God led him to do. How do we know that? Because right there at the end of verse 25 says the Holy Spirit was upon him. That tells me that if you're gonna strive to be a righteous person or a devout person, then you need the Spirit of God in your life, not just hanging around, but upon you. Hello? There's a difference. The Spirit of God is not with me. I'm with Him. Big difference. God is not really with me. I'm with Him. And if we misunderstand that, we're inadvertently putting ourselves in charge of something, or we're driving this thing, and God is just along for the ride, and that's nowhere near the truth. The Spirit of God was upon him, in verse 26 says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He says to Simeon, he's like, before you die, you will see salvation. You will see the Christ. You will see the Messiah. Isn't that a special truth? Isn't that a special promise? Think about this. What if, and this is just a big what if, y'all. What if the Spirit of God was going to say to any of us or all of us, before you leave this planet, before you leave this world, you will see the return of your Savior? Well, now, we know that's not going to happen, right? We know we won't get that information because Scripture tells us we won't know. But would it not change your life? Because up until this point, every generation was living not knowing whether or not they would actually put their eyes on physically the Messiah or experience the Savior in their lifetime. It's promised by God. They believed it. But so much time had gone by, nobody knew. But because this man was righteous and because this man was committed, he was devout, he was serious about his faith, but he was serious about his relationship with God, he had the Spirit of God upon him, and he revealed to him, look, you're going to see the Christ before you die. Now, I get silly sometimes when I think about things. I wonder if Simeon was like, man, I wonder how old I'm going to be then. I wonder if that was his first thought. I'm like, how old am I really going to be? Because sometimes we're waiting for the Lord to come back too, right? We're not waiting for the Messiah. We've already known about him. We already put our faith in him. But we're waiting on our King to come back. And if we were told when it was going to be, or that we would not die before we saw it, would it be our first thought? It's like, man, am I going to be like 200 years old or something? Like, we're not expecting it to happen tomorrow. Hello? So here's this faithful man, this devout, righteous man who he's every day going into the temple, and every day looking around, is the Christ here today? Every day, goes about his business into the temple. Is the Christ. He goes in there and worships, goes in there and does everything he does every day. Now, I'm not sure he just stood around for the rest of his life waiting, like the Thessalonians, remember? They knew Jesus was coming back, and they just kind of quit doing anything. It was like, okay, we're ready. No, he's going about his business. He's at the temple. He's worshiping, but at the same time, he's constantly and eagerly expecting the promise of God to be fulfilled. Hello? Are we there? Is that what we're doing at Christmas time? Is that what we're doing on Sunday mornings? Is that how we're living as believers who are expecting the return of our King? Is that what we're doing? Are we every day getting up and saying, hey, I wonder if today's when Jesus is coming back? I wonder if today is when it's going to happen. And when a day goes by and it didn't happen, do we go to bed eager that maybe tomorrow, maybe tomorrow's the day? Maybe before I wake up, Jesus, I'll see Jesus coming back in all his glory to gather up those who are his. Isn't that something to be excited about? Isn't that something to keep you motivated to preach the gospel? Right? Because if we live that way, if we live in that mindset, if we live like Jesus is coming and that God's promises will be fulfilled, then we will be disciple makers. Because we know that we only have another minute at a time to preach the gospel to somebody or to share God's love with somebody every day. We won't waste opportunities because we know that the thing that we're excited about, the one thing that we seems like we couldn't wait for, could happen and will happen any day. The only way to live in this expectation, to live like Simeon was, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit upon us. Right? If we have the Spirit of God living in us and we're part of the body of Christ and we're the bride of Christ and we're connected to God in that way, wouldn't we long to be whole? Wouldn't we long to receive the full inheritance that Jesus died for? Right? Because otherwise it's, okay, I confess Christ, I'm going to get baptized, and then I'm going to know that I'm going to be in heaven one day, whatever that looks like, and until then, I'll just go about whatever I want to do. As if holiness is not active in our life. As if the greatest thing in existence hasn't included us. Let's look at what happens when he finally does meet Jesus in verse 27 and 28. So he's got this promise that he's not going to die until he meets the Christ, until he sees what he's looking for, the salvation of Israel. 27, it says, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God. And I'll tell you what he said in a minute. Imagine, y'all. Y'all know when you were children, and it was Christmas morning, y'all understand. When we're children, and we know that Christmas is coming, and we know there's going to be gifts under the tree for the most part, you get eager, don't you? You don't sleep much. When school starts, you don't want to get up. But when it's Christmas morning, you don't even want to sleep because you're eager for what you're about to receive. You can't wait to see. And there's a few Christmases as a child that I can remember that were just amazing. It was, you know, people describe it as being magical at times. You get up in the morning and you come down into the living room or wherever you live, and there's just all these gifts and these great things that you hoped for and looked for and couldn't wait to get. And then you couldn't wait for your parents to get up so you could actually, they're right there, you can touch them. You can shake the boxes, right? And you just wish they would get up so that you can get into it. You can't wait. And the same thing happens again whenever you meet a person you want to be married to. And the whole idea of being married and living your life together and sharing life together and being with that person every day, all day, it's amazing. Any man who don't cry when his bride walks down the aisle, he's probably made the wrong choice. I'm just saying, you don't have to bawl like a baby, but it's in there. Because what you've been waiting for And what you've been eager to find is now right there in front of you. You see, we're waiting for Jesus. We're waiting for our King to come and get his bride. That's what we're waiting for. Isn't that amazing? Aren't we eager for that? Don't we look forward? Don't we pray to God? When is it going to be? We can't wait to see the one who died for us. But while we're waiting, let's be devout and righteous. Let's be devoted. Let's be faithful to who we are in Christ. Because if Simeon wasn't listening to the Spirit of God say that you're not going to die until you see the Christ, if he didn't go to the synagogue every day looking for that promise, he may have missed it. And it wouldn't have been because God wasn't faithful. It's because he wasn't faithful. And because he wasn't eager to see what was promised to him. But that's not the way it worked out. He took the baby from Mary. Imagine that. He takes this baby and he's like praising God over this baby. You think about, let's try to put ourselves in his shoes in that moment. Are we more excited about the fact that we're holding a human being who is the Christ? Or are we more overwhelmed and excited about experiencing the fulfillment of God's promise in his life? Or are they one and the same thing? Right? How many times, you think back over your life, how many times has God made it clear that he has fulfilled some promises in your life and answered some prayers that maybe you've offered up, or maybe shown himself throughout your life in ways that you cannot ever deny it was him? And then you put that together with the time that you met Jesus as Lord and Savior for the first time. And then you repented and you accepted him for who he is. And then you were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you've been growing ever since in Christ. And you're part of the kingdom of God, which is the greatest thing in existence. How can we not be excited about this? How can we not praise him and bless God over that, just like he is in verse 28? Let's look at verse 29, because for verse 29, here's what he says. Here's his reaction. He says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people." And then in verse 32, he says, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Now, be encouraged, because I don't think the Lord expects us to turn into these great poets every time we praise his name, right? And say great things like was just said there. If you're not careful, you might understand Simeon to be like, "Man, now I can die finally." I don't really think that's what he means. I don't really think that's what he meant. I think he's saying, "Look, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." In other words, we've come to the fulfillment of your promise, Lord. The waiting is over. I get to experience the fruit of my faithfulness and my patience and waiting for your will to be fulfilled in my life. Notice he says, "In peace, according to your word." And way too often we're trying to find peace and have God conform to our will in all things. But peace is found in God's will. And way too many people are trying to be saved through some other Jesus that they want to recreate. They're trying to be saved in some other way other than what the Scripture describes for salvation. When all we have to do is surrender to the plan of salvation that God has laid out clearly for the world, for every generation to know about, it's right there. And all we have to do is step into it. It's promised. And it's fulfilled. And we get to step into it. And once we step into it, we have the Spirit of God working in our lives and living in us so that we can go out and make more disciples and bring more people to Christ so that we can all wait for the return of our King. Until then, we're busy about the Lord's business. We come to the church and we worship Him. We study the Bible. We go into the community and we do stuff that makes people know that God is real and Jesus is Lord. While we're waiting. And then one day, see, Jesus was brought in, this baby Jesus was brought into the temple, and Simeon was found busy about the Lord's work. He wasn't found lounging in the Lazy Boy waiting for this Jesus to show up at his house. He was busy being devout and being a righteous man in the world because he believed in God and God's ways. So if we're going to learn anything from this Simeon fella, we're going to learn how to wait for the Lord. But even more, if you notice all of these words he's saying, and I'll finish up the rest of what he said in just a moment, but everything he's saying, it's like this dude is emotional when Jesus shows up. He's overwhelmed. It's pouring out of him. The excitement and the joy and the peace. Everything is overwhelming and it's just coming out of him. Because he's a passionate man. He has passion for the Lord and his ways and his promises. He's filled with passion. He's on fire for his God. And when his God is faithful to him in this way, he cannot help but praise his name. And he says, here's the reason I'm praising your name. Not just because you are faithful to me and your promises are true. Verse 30, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He's talking about Jesus. My eyes have seen this baby who is Jesus, who is salvation. You get it? When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's not saying Jesus brought salvation and offered it. He's saying Jesus is salvation. There is no salvation without him. So if you want salvation and you want to step into the salvation, you're stepping into Christ. You're stepping into him and receiving him. You know, it's not an AARP membership card. I can talk about that now. I got mine a couple years ago, finally. I couldn't wait. This is real, y'all. This is the biggest thing going. Salvation. He says, it's not only my eyes have seen your salvation, verse 31 says, which you have prepared in the presence of all people. It's not just for me, Simeon says. And he's not claiming any credit for it. He's saying, this is what you have done, God. This is a reference to what the promise was from Adam and Eve. Y'all messed up, get out, I'll fix it. That's the promise, I'll fix all this. But you got to go until I fix it. And he's like, you did this, God. You prepared this. You did this in the presence of everybody. Verse 31 and 32, you did this in the presence of all people, and it says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. John 3:16 is what he just said. Whoever believes can be saved. Whoever, whosoever will believe. That word whosoever is the most inclusive word you can say. The most non-abrasive, non-racist, let me just say it that way, because that's what this world deals with all the time. Everybody wants to be included, but we all struggle with the same problem. Which is why we need Jesus, you know that, right? There's not a person on this planet that you could ever lay your hand, your eyes on that Jesus didn't die for. And he's standing here with Jesus in the flesh in his arms. And he's like, God, you did this. Lord, Father, you did this. You brought this into the world. And you did it in front of all these people. And it's so that everybody can see, Israel and the Gentile. It's for everybody. I'm surprised the man didn't get overwhelmed emotionally and just fall out right there. I mean, that's a lot for a person, a human being to take, wouldn't you think? But you think about the time when you actually got saved. When you actually realized the sinner that you were and how much you needed a Savior and your condition between you and the Lord and how you were separated from Him for eternity if something didn't happen. And then we find out that it's Jesus who builds the bridge, Jesus who pays the penalty, Jesus who brings the opportunity for us to say, you know what, I really am a sinner. I really am an offender of God. I'm an enemy of God. I don't want to be an enemy. When you're cut to the heart, and you realize you're dead, and you're so convicted, and then suddenly you realize there's a Savior, one to pull you out of this mess. Now, I don't know about you, but as a young male, I have put myself into a lot of situations that probably weren't the smartest things in the world. And there had been a few times when I walk away going, that seemed like a good idea, but I almost died. Like literally almost. And you're like, I'm not ever doing that. It scared me. It scares you. You're just like, well, I'm not doing that again. That was stupid. You magnify that by a million, and that's how we should feel about our sin condition. And then we realize there's a Savior. We realize there's this baby that Simeon is holding that's going to make it all different. He's going to make it all right. He's going to make it all new. Isn't that what he said as he was carrying the cross up the mountain? He looks at his people and he says, I make all things new. He makes us new, this baby. I wonder if it's possible for us to live in the shoes of Simeon all the days of our life when it comes to the realization of Jesus and who he really is and what God has really done. I wonder if we can say these words every day of our life. Because we're not really going to go out in the world and preach the gospel unless we're excited about it. Hello? I'm not talking about you being excited about your salvation. I'm talking about us being excited about our Savior and God's faithfulness. I pray that we can live there always, no matter what's happening in our world. Look at verse 33 and I'll finish up. I always like to look at what goes on around the main scene. It says, and his father Hold on, let me get it for you. It says, and his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Doesn't that put a big question mark in your mind? After the last couple of weeks of study in chapter 2 of Luke. I mean, Mary's hanging out, waiting to be married, and all of a sudden this angel shows up and says, things are changing, things are going to be different. You're going to have a baby, and he's going to be the Savior. She was told who he is. And then Joseph takes a nap, and God tells him who he is and who he's going to be. And here Simeon, this righteous man of God, who's overjoyed about meeting Jesus, says all the same things about Jesus. And Mary and Joseph are like, what on earth are you saying? What is going on? Have y'all ever been keenly aware of God validating something that's going on in your life? Something maybe you've been praying about, or some guidance that you may have been needing, something that you just weren't certain about, but you really believe maybe the Lord's leading this, and then suddenly something happens, somebody says something, somebody does something, something happens, and it's obvious that God is saying, yeah, this is it, this is what we're doing. Doesn't that get you excited? Doesn't that take stress out of your mind? Doesn't that just say, I can stop worrying about it now? Mary and Joseph need that. They believe God. But at the same time, they're just like, we don't understand this. We don't know what's going on. Because when God does things in your life, it's always amazing. It's always overwhelming. It's always bigger than you. When God uses you to do great things in other people's life, it's the same way. Because if it wasn't any of that, then you could just do it on your own. And then where are we? All right, let's finish this up. Verse 34 and 35. And it says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. It's the thing about the truth of the gospel. Until it's all over. Until Jesus comes back and God makes all things new, when Satan is finally permanently dealt with, there's always both sides of the coin when it comes to the gospel and the truth about Jesus. Because not only did he bless them, not only did he praise God, not only did he lift Jesus up as Lord and Savior to all people, not only did he preach the gospel in his reaction, but he also looks at his parents and say, he's going to do some great things for a lot of people, but a lot of people are going to reject him, and a lot of people are going to be hurt because they won't accept him. In fact, it's going to cut into your own soul. And isn't that the way it's been going? Isn't that the truth about the gospel? Isn't that the way it is? Until Jesus returns as king, that's the way it's going to be. And even Jesus as a man, as a grown man doing his ministry under the power of the Holy Spirit, said to his disciples, go into the world, make disciples, and they're going to hate you because of it. And we sit back and we say to ourselves, man, people are stupid if they don't believe in Jesus. why wouldn't anybody believe in Jesus? How could anybody not accept this truth? How can anybody not see the excitement that there is involved in this, the glory and the holiness and the amazingness of all of it? How can you not see it? It's because we're wrapped up in sin, living in darkness. We. Not them, we. That's why he said he's the brightness, he's the bright light to the world. He brings revelation He brings revelation to the world. It's out there to see now. Right? So in a way, we're all Simeon. We're all Simeon. You're not gonna escape death until you see Jesus. And if you refuse to see Jesus, then you'll just be dead. Jesus brings the life. That's why he's saying, now I can die in peace, because I know death doesn't have a hold on me. Death is not the finality of my life. It's a picture of salvation. Oh, Simeon. And then there's another lady right after. We don't have time to read. You can read the rest of that short part of that chapter. Anna, her name's Anna. She's hanging out. She's a widow. She's been hanging out at the temple because that's the temple taking care of her, and she's serving the temple. And she comes running over, recognizing Jesus after Simeon announces who he is, and she just starts praising God, telling everybody in the temple, hey, there's the Christ over there. It's the Messiah. So what we're all looking for. And I just wonder, in the temple in that moment, how many amens were there? How many other people in the temple at that time looked around and were like, oh, amen, and got excited? And how many didn't? I wonder. Because the gospel's been being preached ever since Acts chapter 2 in the world. And y'all know as well as I do, not everybody says amen. Not everybody agrees. Not everybody accepts. Not everybody steps into God's plan. Oh, Simeon. We all have opportunity to be Simeon or to live like Simeon. He had passion for the Lord because the Spirit of God was upon him. The Spirit of God was upon him because he was devout and committed to what he believed. And the question is, are we devout and committed to what we believe? Believers, Christians, are we waiting for Jesus? And are we eagerly serving the Lord while we're waiting? Got one eye on the plow and one eye looking for the Lord. If we're doing that, how can we be distracted? How can we get involved in things we shouldn't be involved in? How can we have problems like we do sometimes? I love you and the Lord loves you. We've looked at some of the characters around the story of Christmas. Next Sunday is Christmas Eve. We're going to talk about the Christmas story, the classic way to talk about it. We're going to talk about the birth of Jesus and just be reminded. And we're going to have Christmas Eve. We're going to come together and we're just going to enjoy ourselves, enjoy the Lord's presence, and let the Lord bless us. If anybody is not saved, then they don't understand what we just read and what we just talked about. And if they do understand it, then that means they've rejected it. The gospel is still powerful. It's still true. God's promises are still fulfilled, and they're just available. If you are not saved, that means you have either rejected Jesus or never considered him as Lord and Savior. If you repent of being a sinner or an enemy of God, then you can receive him by faith. Put your faith in Christ. And if you believe that, then Scripture says to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. And from then on, we're Simeon. We're Simeon and Joseph and Mary and anybody else, all the apostles. Paul's like, hey, follow me because I'm following Jesus. I'm just trying to be like Jesus. I love you, the Lord loves you. We're going to sing a hymn, invitation hymn, and then we'll get into our closing hymn afterwards. So let's stand together and we'll sing together.